from the water. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters, called he seas. And God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Let's pray. Father, we ask now to help us tonight. Every empowered free to teach the word of God. I pray it might be a help and a blessing, folks. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in verse 4, then God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, why did he divide the light?
Here we are.
Hello.
A halo, Johnny. All right, so in verse 4, God sees a light, and the light is good, and he divides the light from the darkness. Now, why would God separate the light from the darkness? Well, because the light was good, which implies what? Darkness wasn't. And so all through the Bible, white or light is good, and dark or black is bad. That's just the way it is. People don't like that analogy, but I'm just sorry as I can be. It goes from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to the end of the book. And if you'll observe in everyday life, in every country, in every language, in every century, in every generation, light has always been considered good. It's always the white knight that's the good knight. The good guys wear white hats. The bad guys always wear what? Darkness. Good things happen in the daytime and bad things happen in the nighttime or in the darkness. And so whether you like it or not, black and white has always been the symbols for good and evil. And they've always been divided. There's always been a distinction or a separation between the two. And there should be a distinction or separation between the two. Which brings up a tremendous thought where in verse 4 it said, and God divided. Now, the basic nature of God revealed in the Scripture is that God is a divider, not a joiner. God takes things apart or separates things, isolates things. God, as a general rule, does not put things together. Matter of fact, there's only a couple of things in the whole Bible you can find God putting together. He put Adam and Eve together. He joined Adam and Eve as man and wife. And he joins a believer to himself. They become one flesh. You become bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And that's almost the only joining you can find. Everything else in the Bible is division or separation, isolation, which is just totally contrary to human nature. You know what our nature is? We want to get everything together. We want to get everybody together. We like big groups. We like things that join up. We like to unite. Amen? You know why cities form? Because people like to get together. Every activity of man that you can think of has got an association. Or a club. Or a league. You know why? Because we like to join. We like to get together. We like the feeling of unity. Amen? You know what the NFL is? That's all the football players getting together. The PGA, that's all the golfers getting together. Amen. The insurance people have their own little group. And the teachers' union have theirs. They like to join up. They like to get united. In the religious circle, we have the ecumenical movement. That's where the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Catholics and the crows and the buzzards and the chickadees and all that all get together in one big group. Amen. Now, of course, you understand that anytime you get together in a group, a couple of things absolutely have to happen. In order to get a big group, you've got to compromise. You've got to be willing to bend. You've got to be willing to say, well, I believe this, but, it's not a matter of life and death, and even if you don't believe it, we can still get along. Amen? Because if you stuck to your guns and stood by the stuff, the other people say, well, I can't get along with that. So everybody's got to capitulate a little bit. One of the big things wrong with big groups is everybody's got to give in somewhere along the line so that nobody is actually going 100% by what they personally believe to be right or wrong or what should be done or what should not be done. You got to give in a group. Amen? There has to be some kind of a consensus or you can't hold the group together. Now, God's not willing to do that. God's not willing to give in anywhere. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. God is not going to give in. It's going to be His way or no way. So you know what God is? God is basically and essentially an isolationist. God simply declares, this is the way it is and this is what must be done. And if you want to join me, it's got to be done this way. It's got to be done on my terms. So consequently, His group is very small. Amen. You know why independent, fundamental, premillennial, little doohickeys like us are such a small group? Because we're so hard-headed about what we believe. We can't get a big group because we won't throw in the towel on certain points. And so that causes us to be separated or isolated. It divides us from the rest of the group. Now I want to illustrate for you tonight, if I can, that God is a divider, not a joiner. And so I'm going to give you about a dozen places where God divides. God divides in all kind of areas about all kind of things. God believes in keeping things like things with like things, and things that are different have got to be divided and separated from the group. That's just the way God is. For example, in Genesis 1:4, He divides the light from the darkness. Separates them. They don't mix. They don't get along with each other. They don't intermingle. They do not coexist. They're separated. Now you say, well, where's the barrier at? I don't know. You have to ask God. All I know is God has got them separated. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Ryan, would you come get me a glass of water, buddy? Isaiah chapter 45, look at verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. They are not the same thing. Light and darkness are not the same entity. And because they are different or dissimilar, God separates them. Now in Genesis 1, 6 and 7, we read those verses. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Big body of water up there. The earth is sunk down in the middle of it someplace back there in eternity past. And God's getting ready to recreate the whole thing. So what does He do? He divides the waters. See, the whole beginning of the Bible is based on division. Separation of light and darkness, separation of the waters, separation of good and evil. Separation of man from animal, So God starts out dividing, but it gets worse as things go along. Not only, and it's really strange, in Genesis 1:14, we read that far down? Okay, in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for years and days. Now, the Bible makes a distinction between day and night and light and dark. Light and darkness were created long before the sun and the moon and the stars, when you had day and night. The light and the darkness are creatures or entities unto themselves. We talked about that some last Wednesday night, and we don't know enough about it to explain it, so we didn't get too far into it, except that God makes a distinction there because He put capital letters on them and gave them proper names. But light and dark existed long before day and night. Day and night has to do with sidereal space or solar time. In Genesis 10:25, take your Bible, look over there. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. Now, you know what God does in Genesis 1, in 10:25? And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, that's a division of the land masses of the earth. And of course, go through Genesis chapter 2 and all, you find out basically after God recreates the earth and all that, there's one land mass and one sea. All the water is in one place. All the land is in one place. And mankind can traverse the entire surface of the earth because it's not separated by water like it is now. It's all in one place. But as man multiplied on the face of the earth and rebelled against God and became wicked, and Genesis chapter 6, and the angels came down and cohabit with the daughters of men and all that, and the giants are born and all that stuff, which we'll get to when we get to chapter 6. All that stuff takes place. God looks down and sees that the imagination of the heart of man is only evil continually. And so God floods the place out. Noah rides the boat for a year. The boat settles on Mount Ararat. They come forth. Noah gets drunk. Ham comes in, commits a homosexual act on his father, and God curses him. And the thing just gets worse and worse against him. What does God do in chapter 11? In chapter 10, they build the Tower of Babel. They leave God out. They say, go to, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad and face the earth and all that. No mention of God anywhere in there. So God said, okay, I'll fix that. He comes down, He confounds their language. They can't understand each other anymore. And so they quit building the Tower of Babel, and all the guys that spoke Chinese went that way, and all the guys that spoke Russian went that way, and all the guys that speak English went that way. And when they got all scattered out all over the whole face of the planet, Genesis 11:25, God divided the earth. Now we have seven continents and the islands of the sea. And God isolated by division the races of men. Now why did He do that? He did that so they couldn't get together. The reason He didn't want them to get together is because when they got together, He said, now with nothing be withheld from them that they set their minds to do. He said, when they all get together and they use all the talents that God gave to all three of the races, they'll get into things they got no business getting into. And so He separated them and He isolated them. Now, the singular most important goal of modern man is to get everybody together. We want everybody. We want a world community. Black, white, yellow, red, green, purple, yellow, and green stripe, whoever you are, we want everybody in the world community so we can pool our time, our talents, and our resources so that we can achieve great things for the greater good of man. Now what that does, that divides us from God. It sets us in direct opposition to the expressed, revealed will of Almighty God, because it is not God's will for all the world to get together. So anytime you promote worldwide unity, you fight against God. I personally would be very careful about that. Amen? So in 10:25, he divides the earth. And in chapter 11, in verse 8, he divides the people. That's, and by the way, he divides the people in the strangest way. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 32. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Now, hold Deuteronomy 32 in one hand and get Genesis chapter 11, verse 8 in the other. Now, verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Now, they get their language confounded. They get scattered all over the place. But they get scattered in a particular way. Look at Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And so what does that mean? That means that there are 12 natural divisions in mankind around the globe. Now, I don't know what all 12 of them are. It's easy to find some of them. It's not real difficult. But we've had so much migration and so much integration over the past 6,000 years, the lines are blurred. But evidently, at some time in the past, it would have been really easy to have found 12 distinct, identifiable groups or subgroups of mankind. Now, this is speculation, but if God did that the way He did everything else, if he divided the nations according to the number of children of Israel, He had Israel divided into four camps, three tribes to a camp, with a sign over each one of them. And He had those things worked out according to the 12 signs of the zodiac, which matched the 12 patriarchs, which matched the 12 apostles, which matched the 12 fruits, which matched the 12 foundations, which matched the 12 gates, which matched the 12 months. See? Now, it's hard to figure out now because everybody's all mixed up. We don't have any pure anything anymore. But there was a time when you could have. And there would have been three major groups or four major groups and either three or four subgroups in each one. And of course, you're never going to figure all that out anymore because everybody's all mingled and mixed. I mean, we got blonde-headed Africans, you know, because they've mixed with other people down through the ages. And so all the lines of distinction are marred. But it wasn't supposed to be that way. Deuteronomy 32 said He set the bounds of their habitation. That is, they were only supposed to go certain places. And you read over there in Genesis and Exodus about a half a dozen times where it says, and the Canaanite was then in the land. He wasn't supposed to be there. You know where that guy was at? He was out of bounds. He got mixed up with some other people. God Almighty is not in all that mixing. People say, well, now, black people, as good as you are, I didn't say they weren't. I didn't say that. I just said it's supposed to be divided. Amen. See, I'm a real bigot, though, because I believe the white guy and the yellow guy are supposed to be separated. And the yellow guy and the black guy are supposed to be separated. And the black guy and the white guy are supposed to be separated. God divided them. He divided them by skin color, ethnicity, by geography, and by language. And when you work to get everybody together under the flimsy pretense that, well, we're all the children of God and we all have rights and we all have feelings and nobody's better than anybody else, well, you're just nutty as a fruitcake. Even and a lot of all those things are so. Do you know black people bleed just like you do? And yellow people have feelings and emotions? And did you know that decent people in any race want basically the same things out of life? They always want enough to eat and a decent place to live and a good life and to see their children grow up and do better than they did. Amen? But why in the world is that grounds to overthrow what God instilled or installed? Are you trying to tell me that they can't have a good life and they can't prosper unless we mix the races? I don't believe that. If we're all equal, why can't they do just as well on their own? Now, I got a point there, you got to admit. If the black man, the yellow man, and the white man are all equal, intellectually, there's nobody superior, nobody inferior, why in the world would they not do just as well on their own? Well, the truth is, we're not all the same. In that Bible, white's good. Light is good. You know what you are? You're the white guy. You know what black is in the Bible? It's bad. It's wicked. It's evil. We have some of those around. Now, in the Bible, there are three races of men. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Von Soden, Stephen Feshet, and Yamasota. The German guy, that's Japheth, right? Von Soden. And Stephen Feshet, that's the black guy, the African guy, the black man. And then there's who? There's Shem, who is the yellow guy. He's the Oriental. That's Yamasota, okay? Little Chinese fella. That's the three races. And they picture the three parts of the Godhead, which are divisible one from another. One of those guys matches the body. One of those guys matches the soul. One of those guys matches the spirit. Now, I'll give you three guesses. Which race represents the flesh? The flesh is what? It's corrupt. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, right? God gave up on the flesh in the Garden of Eden. The works of the flesh are manifest being adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. Every one of them things where it says, and the works of the flesh are manifest being, every one of those things has to do with carnality. They're evil. So you know which race pictures the flesh? The black man pictures the flesh. Because it's corrupt, it's wicked, it's evil. Therefore, what would you expect that race to be? You would expect it to be carnal. Is that not so? Of course it's so. And what is the basic sociological problem of the African? He's lazy, self-indulgent, sexually indulgent, not right bright. Now that's the typical stereotype, is it not? Those are all characteristics of your flesh. The flesh is the most self-indulgent thing on this planet. And left to itself, it will indulge or gratify every hunger, every longing of the flesh. The urge to gratify the flesh is not a spiritual urge. It's not even an urge from the soul. It's an urge from the five senses. It's what feels good to the body. That's where the African lives. Amen. Japheth represents the soul, the intellect, the drive, the initiative. Shem or Yamasota represents the spirit, the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because in the Bible, the Oriental fella, and the Jew is an Oriental, is the religious guy. He's the fella that wants to commune with God, that seeks after the deep things, that looks for the origins. And so those three races of people represent the three heads, parts of the Godhead, and they are separate and distinct or divided one from another. So God divides the races, and if you study those races, you can get real insight into the spiritual nature of man by studying the Oriental. You can get a real insight into the motive of man, the drive of man, the soul of man, by studying the white guy. He's the conqueror. He's, by the way, also the killer. It's the German scientist and the Swiss watchmaker and the English publisher that invented the printing press. All that technology, all that stuff comes from who? Comes from Japheth. Comes from the white guy. You know what it was built on? It was built on the sweat and the back of the black man. Intellectually, not a match. You can never make somebody subservient and get them to do menial tasks repetitively for long periods of time if he's intellectually superior to you, outsmart you, and you'll be working for him. Y'all think I'm being ugly, don't you? I'm not being ugly. I bet I've led at least as many black people to the Lord as anybody here. I'm just trying to tell you that in that Bible, black is bad, white is good, and that the three races picture the three parts of the Godhead, and each one of those races is a case study in the attributes of each one of those. Amen. But you know what? In the 20th century, we're so squeamish and so chicken that we can look the truth right in the face and deny it because it's not popular. Amen. I didn't say you shouldn't love the Oriental guy or the black guy. You certainly ought to. They're God's creature. They got a soul. They need to get saved. They're entitled to the same treatment you are. But that don't make you and me and them the same. We're not. Amen. Now, when you try to put them together, when God divided them, who are you really in opposition against? You're against God. If I was you, I'd be very careful about that kind of nonsense. So God is a divider. Not only that, He divides the people of the earth. All the way through this Bible, God's going to divide. Matthew chapter 25, He divides the sheep from the goats. Separates them. So why? Because sheep and goats aren't the same. Now, you know, you find that principle all through human activity. We segregate. Segregation is simply division. We divide one kind from another kind. Somebody raises Rottweilers. Ugly, stupid dog. Big old ugly, lazy, stupid dog. But if a guy's got purebred Rottweilers, he does not want your boxer bull getting mixed up with them. Amen? You know what he'll do? He'll build fences to keep them apart. To do what? Divide them. Divide them. Divide them. Why is that? Because he gets the best Rottweiler when he just breeds it with other Rottweilers. So we separate them. We divide them from each other. Amen? Cattlemen do that. Ranchers do that. Even farmers do that. You know what happens if you plant cantaloupe real, real close to watermelons? You get the nastiest tasting cantaloupe in the world is what happens. That's the reason they don't plant them in the same fields. You've got to separate them seeds and keep them far enough apart so that they don't get mixed up. Amen? You know what God told them over there in Deuteronomy? He said, don't mix the wool with the other fabrics. Don't let the ox plow with the ass. So what's he doing? He's keeping everything separate. Everything is divided. That's just the way God does business. 1 Corinthians 12:1, it said that God... But you know what God does? God divides them the way He wants them divided. He could have just said blanket a gift and give everybody the same thing. But it doesn't work that way. God decides who can handle what and what will be most beneficial. He knows where you're going to be and who you're going to run into, and He gives you the gifts that you can use. But He does the dividing. Even the soul and the spirit can be divided. Matter of fact, they get divided when you die. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, God separates His people. You know what God, when I preach like this, folks get offended all the time. I took some tapes to some people and let them listen to it, and they all got mad. Because they think you're being ugly, say. Do you know what God did with the nation of Israel? He separated them from every other people on the face of the earth. They were not to even go into the house of the heathen. They weren't to eat with them or fellowship with them or visit with them. God had them absolutely and totally isolated. All them Gergesites and Jebusites and all them ites and sites, God didn't want to have nothing to do with them. Why did He divide them off? Well, there's all kind of reasons. Them folks had all kind of diseases and stuff that Israel didn't have. And Israel didn't get those diseases until they mingled themselves among the heathen. Amen? Those heathen had all kind of wicked practices, idolatry and things. Israel served the Lord until they mingled themselves among the heathen and learned their ways. Then they learned how to worship idols and make God mad. God had them separated so that when judgment comes from sin, they weren't mingled in and didn't get caught up in the judgment. But Israel couldn't leave well enough alone. They went and mixed themselves and mingled themselves among the heathen. So they got all their diseases, learned to worship their idols, and got their judgment. You know what God wants Christians to do? He wants you to divide yourself from the world. He wants you to be separated unto God. Why? So you don't get their diseases. So you don't learn their habits and practices, and so you don't suffer their judgment. You know what we want to do? We want to ignore God and get back in the group. And every time a preacher gets up and preaches on Bible separation, everybody thinks the preacher's being mean and ugly and just doesn't want you to have any fun. And all he's trying to do is keep you from the judgment of Almighty God. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 3, God separates His people from the mixed multitude. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, there's a division there, buddy, nobody will ever forget. You know what happens in Revelation chapter 15? Or in chapter 20, verse 15? Great white throne of judgment. They open a book. And if your name is in the book, you go into the city. If your name is not in the book, you go into the lake. And the books were opened, another book was the Lamb's Book of Life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, and whosoever name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what that is? There's a division. The redeemed, the righteous on one side, and the unrighteous, unredeemed, unholy, ungodly, in the lake of fire. Now there's a division nobody will ever get over. That's the ultimate division. That's the ultimate separation, because it's eternal. Amen? So God starts this book with the vision. He ends this book with the vision. Do you ever think about some of the things God divides along the way? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Mother against daughter. Father against son. Do you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ causes division between husbands and wives and between parents and children? One gets saved and one doesn't. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, one gets saved and wants to serve God and really gets sold out. I mean, wants to go to church three times a week, pay his tithes, be a soul winner, pass out gospel tracts, listen to gospel music, go to extra meetings and all. I mean, a real genuine Christian. And the other one is lost without God and without hope and ain't interested in one spiritual thing. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be a division in that home. They're not going to get along. And one or the other has got to give in or get out. People say, well, you hear all these guys on the radio or the TV, you know, all them preachers say, well, you know, if you just get right with God, God will put your family back together. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Sometimes it just tears it all to pieces. Of course, you can't do that down south because most Southerners would rather take their family over God. Just that, you know, I mean, I don't know what Southerners are like that. But down here, it's awful. If it's a choice between husband or wife or mom and dad and the kids, they'll take the husband and wife or the kids every time. I don't know what it is about down. Yankees aren't like that. Or at least not as bad. But it's not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to separate yourself from your family for God. Amen? But boy, folks don't want to do it. Well, God is a divider. I got plenty of time left. Don't I? Verse 5. God called the light. We haven't been over that. Verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And the firmament, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, we've been over this 100 times, so I'm just going to go over it very briefly. Way back when Genesis 1-2 takes place, which is sometime after the original creation, I have no idea how long. There was the original creation. God created the earth. It had a race of beings on it called the sons of God. It was way up there above the deep. It was up there where God was on the other side. Satan decided to rebel against God, Isaiah 14, and tried to take God's throne. There was a tremendous war. Satan was defeated, and the earth sank into the water. 2 Peter 3, 4 said, the earth standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with water, perished. And so when you pick up the narrative in Genesis 1, 2, the earth is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. So here's this big body of water, and in the middle of it is the little planet Earth. Because it sank down into it. God gets ready to start the whole thing all over again to recreate and to replenish the earth. He separates the waters from the waters. And there's a thing in the middle called the firmament. It's called the open firmament of heaven. It's what you and I would call outer space. To God, you can walk on it. You can have any problem. It's firm enough to stand on if you're God or an angel. Amen. Now, then the earth is in the middle of that thing. And there's nothing else around. It's just water up here, water down here, space all around it, and there's this little pea-sized piece of dirt in the middle. There are three heavens. Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such one called up to the third heaven where God is. Now, there are two heavens mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. The open firmament of heaven where the birds fly. And the firmament of heaven where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. Then there's the third heaven where God is. So here's what you got. There's the earth in the middle. Outer space. Body of water on the top. First heaven is the atmosphere of heaven. Your head is in it right now. Your head is in the heavens. The first heaven. Up there they got satellites, sun, moon, planet, and stars in the second one. And then above the water is the third heaven where God is. Okay? So when God said, divide the waters, that's what we're talking about. It's called the deep in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It's also called the sea or the deep in Revelation chapter 20 and in Job chapter 38. So sometimes it's called the deep, sometimes it's called the sea, but it's the same body of water. And it's up over your head, above the stars and the constellations, and it's a long way from here. Now it may or may not be as far as they try to tell you it is. I'm not at all convinced outer space anywhere near as big as they want you to believe it is. They said the other day they found a brand new planet. And it was 1,000 light years away. Anybody got any idea how far light goes in a year? It travels 186,000 miles per second. Takes 8 minutes to go 93 million miles. How far can it go in a year? It's up in the trillions. I mean, it's an astronomical distance. And this guy said this planet is 1,000 light years away. It's as far away as light can travel in 1,000 years. That is a long haul. Anyway, they found this planet. What was I going to say about the planet? What were we talking about? Oh, how big it is. They found this little planet 1,000 light years away. Now, how they found that and all, that's a great mystery to me. Because planets rotate around suns. Okay? So I don't know how they found the planet without finding the sun and all that other stuff, but they found it. They see it. And it's 1,000 light years away. And that's pretty close. Because they say the universe is hundreds of thousands of light years across. I don't know how they prove all that stuff. I know, all you scientific whizzes. You're going to break out your computers and give me all that triangulation stuff and all that radio telescope stuff and all that filter junk. I know what you're going to do. I read the same books you read. You ain't fooling me. They don't know. They say we picked up this light from interstellar space. And by looking at the spectrum of the light and the way the R variable has shifted to the right, that's the way they talk it. We can tell, we can determine. You can't really tell nothing. You know what? When they picked up that light, you know where it was at? 30 feet off the ground. Because that's where the top of their telescope is at. They didn't pick it up 1,000 light years away. They picked it up right up here. They say, well, the red in the spectrum has shifted. Yeah, but that has to do with velocity, not distance. Amen. I mean, I read that stuff about the Big Bang. And the way they know it was a Big Bang is because the R in the spectrum shifted. It was on the wrong side. And the guy made his point that it was all because of acceleration is what bent the light wave. Distance didn't change it. Velocity did. Now, you can't have it both ways. You can't have velocity shifting the spectrum and distance shifting the spectrum. If velocity did it, then being changed doesn't indicate distance at all. It would just talk about how fast the light was moving, not how far it came. Hello? Y'all read some of that stuff, don't you? That's neat stuff. I love to read it because then you pick up your Bible and you say, you know, these guys are as nutty as a fruitcake. I mean, they're just Looney Tunes, man. They make up stuff right and left. I never will forget the first time I read, what was old fat boy's name? Darwin, Charles Darwin. He made a 5-year voyage on a sailing boat. It didn't even have a magnifying glass. All of his research was done with the naked eye. But he wrote a book called Origin of Species by Natural Selection, which really wasn't his. It was plagiarism. His uncle actually wrote the book called Zoomania, is where that thing came from. But anyway, he got credit for it. And he wrote that book. What about, I forget what I was talking about now. Oh, in the preface to the book, it said, having compared this or that or the other, we may safely assume that, and then it has something that is supposed to logically follow, if the first assumption is right. And since so we may safely assume so and so, and if that is so, then it is safe to assume that this and this and this followed. And the rest of the book was built on the first assumption. Not on the first fact. Not on the first evidence. On the first assumption. You ever hyphenate assume? You ever do that? Most of you military fellows have, I'm sure. Well, it still works. Well, the reason I'm stalling is because I can't get started on this next point because it's going to take an hour. All right. Anybody got any questions? I don't know. I don't know. I didn't pay any attention. Can't even find it again. What are you talking about? Yeah, we'll start on 9. How about that? Okay. Start on 9. Let's bow and be dismissed. Brother Mark.